You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Hello, everyone. I'm going to read from the Word of God, and this is going to set the foundation for what we're going to hear today. This comes from Matthew 25. Verses 14 to 29, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what's yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And the last, from 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you're a God who loves us, as we've been singing this morning, God. For some of us, that's everyday reality, and for others, it's still something we're trying to figure out. But I thank you that you love us enough as well to give us truth. And your truth liberates, your truth brings freedom. And so I pray for every single one of us here today, God, wherever we find ourselves on our journey with you in relation to you, that God, your truth would enter our hearts and our minds, and that it would lead to us changing. And so I trust, Holy Spirit, you to do what I cannot do. In your name I pray, amen. Good morning, everyone. My name is Richard, and you're joining us in part 3 of our series called Finishing Strong. And this is really just an analogy that we're using of summoning a mountain, like Mount Everest. Anyone done that here? Yeah, not recently? Okay. Maybe 2015's goal is for us to summit a mountain. And so what we're looking at is what it takes to go to the next level individually, maybe in your family, and then for us as a church body, as a corporate body. You know, oftentimes life can be like that mountain that we've got to push hard. You've got to work hard. It can be risky, but there's tremendous reward if we stick at it. And we've looked at some ingredients so far. We looked at vision, that if you're going to summit well, if you're going to accomplish that which God has put before you, you have to have a vision before you. You have to know what it's going to sacrifice, it's going to require. Today we're going to look at stewardship. What's in our hands? And are we managing those things well that God's given us? Next week we've got the guest speaker, Morgan and Carrie Stevens. So I encourage you to come along for that. And he's going to be speaking about strength. And then lastly, we're going to end off with the supplies we need if we're going to finish strong. And in this day and age, I think it's becoming harder and harder to be content. It just seems like the minute that you begin to get contentment, someone has something that you don't have. There's the latest gadget, someone's smarter at university, someone's prettier, someone's more handsome, someone's got more opportunities than you. It just seems hard to ever get to a place where you're content. And I think what we increasingly begin to get is this lie or this voice in our head, if only. If only I had what they had, I would be able to do what they do. If only I had more money. If only I was born in this postal code. If only I came with this color skin. And the list goes on and on and on. And you know what I love about the Bible? The Bible oftentimes is very unconventional wisdom. And it turns this thinking on its head. And the parable that we looked at today is largely where we're going to camp out for the rest of the time remaining. It's a great indicator of certainly how God sees life and how we're to invest life, our lives, ultimately for the fullness that we believe that we want to have out of life. And so I want you to join me in the next few minutes as we look at three things that I think, if we're going to be good stewards, if we're going to be good managers — stewards might be an old-fashioned word, it just means that you're a good manager of that which has been entrusted to you. If we're going to be good stewards, I think there's three things that I want to speak on today. And the first thing is to have the right perspective. The second is being faithful. We're going to look at what that means and what it doesn't mean. And then lastly, we're going to look at an interesting thing called expect the miraculous. In fact, I want to kind of hurry on to get to that part because I think that's the fun part. That's the exciting part. And certainly that's the part where we need God. The first two, in some respects, we can kind of do it by ourselves. But let's have a look quickly at the right perspective. God has entrusted to each one of us. That 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as Linda so eloquently read — how many love how Linda reads? It's just amazing, man. It's like, I hope that's how you read your Bible. It's not just static words on a page. You hear the emotion in it. You hear the nuance and the story in it. I love that. And she emphasized, as each of us has received a gift, we're to use it to serve us. So God has entrusted to each one of us a measure of gifting, abilities, and resources. And our perspective regarding stewardship is being largely shaped by this parable that Jesus is telling. Now, the context of this parable is that Jesus is sharing one of four parables that are speaking about how we're to live in light of His coming again. That there's an urgency, a watchfulness, a readiness, a preparedness that you and I should be living with in light of Him coming again. And so I think to grasp perspective, we have to understand two things: grace and trust. And we're going to see how that's being displayed in this parable. Grace, literally in that Peter verse, it talks about how you and I have been given a gift. That word literally is translated from the Greek charisma. All right? Have you ever heard of that person's got charisma? You know, like our presenters today had some charisma. You know, some of us in the church world, you've heard the charismatics. They tend to be full of life, craziness sometimes. And that literally just means a gracious gift. And that's saying that you and I don't deserve it, or necessarily, God's given it to us. And I love how that verse goes on, and this is where it's helpful. Like, I by no means love enjoying learning Greek, but it's helpful sometimes reading the New Testament because it just gives us a nuance. When it comes to that 1 Peter 4:10, it says, use your gifts to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That word varied literally could be translated multicolored, multifaceted. I mean, are we getting a glimpse of God's grace? God's grace is not just one-dimensional, like Jesus came to earth and died for you. That's His grace. That's obviously a huge part of His grace. His grace is multifaceted. In fact, look at this room. There's aspects of God's grace in every single one of our lives, whether you believe in Him or not. And so His varied grace, multicolored. Notice in the parable that Jesus is talking about that God's grace, His distribution of gifting, abilities, resources, is unequal. You notice that? One guy got five. One guy got two. One guy got one. Now, in some philosophies and in some worldviews and in some countries, that's despicable. Everyone should be equal, right? Not so with God, all right? And that is the thing. Look in this room. We all have unequal gifting, resource, and talent. But that's not the issue. That certainly isn't the issue for Jesus. It's what you're doing with the 5, 2, and 1 that matters to him. And so right there, that can begin to help us get broken free. Too much Greek in my mind, I think. No. That helps us from comparing to one another. And so instead of looking at what other people have, is God saying, don't pay attention to what they have or what you don't have. What is in your life? And we're going to emphasize that towards the end. What this is saying, how do we get perspective here, is in Matthew 25, verse 14, it says that the master entrusted to them his property. Cut to the chase. As Christians, we believe everything initially that we have has been given to us by God. Your ability to create wealth, the Bible says, is a gift from God. Your ability to comprehend what I'm saying and hearing is in part what God has put in with you, but also what you've done with that. And so we'll get to that in the second part of being faithful. But that's what we understand, that everything in life is grace. As Juwan was saying it so well as well. Like, we believe that. The breath that you're breathing in your lungs right now is a gift of God. And this gift, this gracious gift of God of life, applies to all of us, whether we love him or believe in him or not. We call that common grace. It's common to everyone. And so we believe that if we're going to have the right perspective of how to be good stewards with our life, we're going to have to understand a bit about grace. And what grace does, an understanding of grace like this, will guard you from entitlement. How many of you have been around people who feel entitled? It's the worst thing, right? It's like life owes them something. Like God is some cosmic butler at the blink of your eyes and the click of your fingers. He just comes at your service, Richard, what can I do for you? And so grace, understanding grace, getting wrecked by God's grace, ultimately, I really don't deserve anything, but you've given me so much, it's going to guard us from entitlement. It's going to help us, at least. We still have to fight those feelings of thinking, like, I deserve this, I deserve that. The second thing is trust. The owner, the master, entrusted something to those servants. God has confidence in you. Do you realize that this morning? God has placed a measure of confidence in you and I. That's a crazy thought right there. But God has entrusted us, each one of us, different levels, but he's entrusted to us gifting, talent, abilities, resources. Now, in this parable, when you hear the word talent isn't necessarily what I can do. You know, I can do this, look at my talent. That was a monetary value. In fact, talent was a monetary value of about 15 years worth of income. That's significant. So even the guy got one. How many of you would like to get 15 years worth of income like right now? Like, yeah, it's pretty significant. So, but the principle we can extend to other aspects of our lives, of how God's not just materials, not just a money thing, although this parable is related a lot to money, but our abilities, our giftings, and our resources. Now in Matthew 25 verse 19, it says, now after a long time, the master came back and settled accounts with them. And I think sometimes we are living in that long time. And you lose perspective when there's a long time of something. So we often don't feel the urgency to be good stewards of what we've given because it's a long time. But what this parable tells us, there is a day. It may be a long time, but we don't. But there is a day when that master will come back and he'll want a reckoning, an account of what his servants did with what he gave them. And for the two that did something, it's going to be awesome. For that person, that third servant who didn't do anything, not so awesome. And the parable, the story, one of the most attractive things about Jesus was he told brilliant stories that made people get it. And I can see myself in the first, second, or third servant. And I wonder if that's happening here today, because that is what Jesus would want you to feel. Am I in the first or second category? Or am I in the third? And so we want to help each one of us get out of that third category if we're in there. So perspective, the right perspective, And the question for you and I to be thinking is, do I recognize the gifting, abilities, and resources God has entrusted to me are firstly His and what I'm doing with them? Do I recognize them? And sometimes we don't recognize what we have. If you've got good friends or mentors or people around you, it's oftentimes them that pull things out of you. Hey, did you know that you're a good administrator? Or when you do this, you're really good at, like, not everyone can do what you do. And like, really? I didn't think that. And so you need people to be able to pull those things out of you. So having the right perspective is going to set you and I on a good track of being good stewards, understanding that what I have is not ultimately mine, and one day it's going to be called into account what I did with what I had, not what I didn't have. Secondly, being faithful. God expects me to be faithful with what He's already entrusted to me. Did you notice that His response was the same to the first and second servant? Well done, good and faithful servant. What does that word faithful mean? Because we want to understand, why was the master happy with what they did? Because they were faithful. Now, in this sense, we understand faithful to be reliable. They were trustworthy. They had a strong sense of duty. And I would say sometimes when we use this word faithful, we often think of it in that terms. Oh, that person's faithful. Like, in other words, they've just stuck at something year after year, month after month. They're just faithful, which is one aspect of it. Absolutely. We want to be faithful people. But we don't want to use faithfulness for an excuse of not doing anything. That person's been faithful year after year, but nothing's grown. Now, the other aspect of faithfulness I believe that is in this parable is fruitfulness. The master expected not just to be faithful. Here, you gave me 5 talents. Here, 5 talents back. I've been faithful all these years. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Nothing's grown, but here you go. I'm a faithful person. What did he say to that guy? He said, you wicked and lazy servant. Whoa. I thought God was supposed to be a nice guy. No, we tame God. We tame Him. We tame Him down to what we think is expected. And so God is not looking for us to be faithful if faithfulness means we just, nothing grows. Nothing changes. Faithfulness has to have an aspect of fruitfulness in it. 5 becomes 10. 2 becomes 4. 1 should have become 2, but it didn't. And so the identical praise that He gives to the 5 and the 2 shows you it's not so much, oh, you got 10, you're better than the 4. No, it's like both of you did something with what I gave you. You took a risk and you did something. Well, Jesus, you gave me 15 years. That's a lot of money. And in those days, when you say buried under the sand, like we would think that's ridiculous in this day and age. In that day, that was a safe way. That was a good way of preserving what you had. Here it is. Expecting Jesus to say, oh, well done. Thank you so much. You looked after my stuff. Well, no, you wicked and lazy servant. What did you do? You did nothing. You could have at least given it to the bankers. I would have earned interest on that. So are you and I, are we making the most of what God has given us? Faithful stewardship today results in greater stewardship tomorrow. You know, sometimes you read a verse and it's like, I don't get that. You know, let me back up here. I don't have it on the screen, but it said in verse 29, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And again, that comes, there's a sense of like, that's not fair. Yeah, because God's not fair, but He's just. He says, what He's saying here, to everyone has, what does He have? Faithfulness, this kind of faithfulness. If you show faithfulness in the true sense of faithfulness, you're going to get more. I'm going to entrust you with more because I can trust you to take it and grow it. And even for those who have not, but from the one who has not, in other words, you have unfaithfulness, even what the little you have, that eventually will be taken away from you and given to someone else to entrust it. This parable is telling us how we're to live life. We're to live life totally invested in advancing our master's business. We call that the kingdom of God. We are to invest everything we have, our time, our money, our resource, our talent, our abilities, into advancing the master's interest, the master's business. The byproduct of that is the fullest way you and I could ever hope to live. That's how God's wired us. Because you would think like, wow, that sounds cruel, a hard task, master. The thing is, the way God's built us, there's nothing that would bring us greater joy as if we full out live like that. There's nothing that you and I would bring us joy not the accumulation of as much worldly wealth as you could imagine this planet would ever bring you close to the joy of knowing that you're partnering with your master's business, that you're advancing his business. And so that's what we want to be today. We want to have perspective, that kind of perspective. We want to be faithful if faithfulness means we do something with what he's given us. Now, fruitfulness and growth is also not equal. It's relative. It's relative to your abilities, right? For the guy who had 5 talents, fruitfulness for him was 10. For the guy who had 2, it was 4. But both were praised. You know, in some parts of the world, fruitfulness and growing a church community like this is slow. In other parts, it's big. And so, we don't necessarily want to compare the outcome, the results, but the question is it growing? Don't compare your life to another, but is the Lord, what is happening in your life? Are you different from where you were a year ago? For some of us, we've made 1 kilometer distance growth. Awesome. For others, you've made 1 step. Awesome. You took a step. You're further than where you were a year ago. And so, again, we want to make sure that faithfulness, certainly in this understanding, doesn't just mean we're reliable, trustworthy, yes, but we're expecting to grow and advance the things that God's given us. Okay, the last thing, miraculous. And I want to get here. And the reason I want to get here is because, if you haven't noticed, you can be faithful and have perspective without even having a relationship with God. You're working with people. You're studying with people like that. You know what I said initially? Initially, God has given us everything. But it's what you do, what those servants did. And so there's people around you who are doing amazing things what being given in far less things. And they don't know God. And so there's an element of common grace. Do you see that? God loves us enough that even though we're rebellious against Him, the principle is going to go to work. But they're going to miss out on something. And you're going to miss out a whole lot of things. And it's this aspect of the miraculous. Part of the miraculous, part of the life of faith that God's called us is faith requires risk. You cannot live the life that God has called you without risk and faith. You cannot be or do the things that God's called you to be or do ultimately without faith, without risk. Each servant, back to the story, each servant had to do something. The fire, what did it say? They traded them. There's not a surety when you trade, and for some of you might be in investment banking, you'll know this for certain. There's very, very little things in this planet, if anything, that has a sure certainty. Certainly for the reward that they got of that, it required a lot of risk. And I think the master applauded that. Didn't you see that? God applauds us when we take risk. Now, this presumptuous, stupid risk, right? And this calculated risk. But there is going to be a measure, if you're going to live a life following Jesus, that you're going to have to be comfortable or certainly bear the risk element of a life serving Jesus. It just comes with it. And most of us don't like that. Some of us are a little bit more risk takers than others, but even the risk takers, there's still an element where God's going to push you further than you wanted to go. Because He's wanting us to trust Him. He's wanting us to trust Him, that He's faithful, He's reliable, He's certain, He's a steady investment like nothing else on this planet. But you're not going to experience that unless you take the risk and invest and trust Him and follow Him. The third servant was afraid and played it safe. Maybe in his day, people would have said that was a wise thing to do. That was a smart thing to do. You know, and again, we want wise and smart people in our lives, but sometimes people applaud us when we do things safe because they have a fear of doing things unsafe. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. Like when you're packing up your family and moving to Toronto from South Africa, you know, some people will come along and say to you, are you sure this is the wisest thing to do? You know, when your friends are buying their first or second home and they're investing and you're going backwards, you know, we moved out of apartment into our home, purchased a home. When you're doing the reverse of what your peers are doing, you begin to think, is this safe? Is this wise? No, it's not safe. It's not conventional wisdom. But I'm not called to live again according to conventional wisdom. I'm not called to play it safe as safety the world would say. You know, what's safety for many people? Work a job, get your retirement fund in order, get the house, get your kids off to college. And I'm not dissing that at all. I'm saying there's a way that we can enjoy that. But I'm saying there's so much more to life than playing it safe. You're wired for something different than playing it safe. You will die on the inside if you just play it safe. And here's the thing is oftentimes we know in our sin, if we've got a relationship with Jesus, we have a sense. But it's a lot of the times the fear of man, the fear of parents, the fear of like, what are you doing? That doesn't look wise, stupid. And you've got to wrestle with those. I love Bear Grylls. Does anyone know who Bear Grylls is? Yeah, he's one of my heroes. I don't have time to tell you all about him. Google him. Not now. Listen here, right? Google this. And he says, if we risk nothing, we gain nothing. I mean, it's so true. If we risk nothing, we gain nothing. That third servant didn't lose anything, but he actually lost everything. He still had what was given him, but he lost everything, ultimately, because he wasn't willing to take the risk and make the trades like the first and second. And isn't it interesting how, just like the third servant, we often justify with excuses. Oh, I knew to be this kind of person. Well, I know God, but you know, surely God would want me to be comfortable. You know, surely God would want me to have, maybe not. I mean, God has a habit of calling you into the unknown without giving you any direction, sense, direction, because it's a trust relationship he's wanting us to build with him. And here's the thing is, you and I are going to need supernatural help if we're going to make the most of our potential. This is where it differentiates the people that are around you who are doing well, being faithful with the gifting ability, the education, the resources that have been given. You and I, if we're going to live the fullness that God's created us to be, we're going to need supernatural help. We cannot do it by ourselves. I want to begin to end this message with looking at another story. Exodus 4, if you're not familiar with the Bible, perhaps you've heard one of these. It's an iconic story. It's this guy called Moses, who was kind of a regular like us, and he's been called by God through a burning bush. You know, I guess that would get your attention, right? And so he's had this encounter with God, and in chapter 4, it's an interesting dialogue that we get, because he's just had this burning bush, and God says basically, Moses, you're my man. And I want you to go and lead the nation of Israel, which was maybe a couple of million people, and I want you to lead them out of the oppressive governance of Pharaoh, who was to be feared at that time. I mean, he was like literally God in the known world, and I want you to lead them out because it's time. It's time for my people to go into the promised land. 400 plus years. And so Moses gets this, like, and he's beginning to spit out these excuses. I mean, like, what? And like, Our people don't even know who you are. It's been so long since we've had a word from God. Like, how will they know that I've got a word from God? And God graciously, instead of striking him down, like, hey, you should just listen the first time, burning bush. Hello, what more do I need to do? God graciously interacts with them because he knows in our hearts we have fear. And so he begins to tell him and say, and he asks him this question. And this is the question God is asking you and I right now. What is that in your hand? Moses, Richard, you. And when God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. And Moses, what was in Moses' hand, if you know the story, it was a shepherd's staff. He was a shepherd. He was herding sheep. Very common thing in that time and age. Like, this thing? It could be the equivalent of like, this thing? It's just a cell phone. It's an iPhone. Okay, here we go. God is about to take the ordinary, a shepherd's staff, in Moses' hand and use it to fulfill the extraordinary. That staff will go on to be a sign of God's authority, his power, and his deliverance for the entire nation of Israel and Egypt, even those that don't know God. Left in the hands of Moses alone, it's going to herd sheep. In the hands of God, the miraculous, the impossible becomes possible. And if you follow on the story, it's a fascinating story that he shows a little demonstration. Throw that staff on the ground, it turns into a snake, which was very significant. Pick up the snake. I told you, God doesn't like to play safe, right? Pick up the snake, picks it up, becomes a staff again. That staff goes on to perform a lot of the miracles, 10 miracles. When the nation of Israel goes through the sea, he uses his staff. And so time again, that staff, I'm telling you, Moses and that staff were like, this is my staff. So in the hands of Moses, it's a shepherd's staff. In the hands of God, what could it become? Are you getting what God's saying? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Oh, this ordinary life, this ordinary job, this ordinary person, I don't have much. I don't have anything, God. Put it in the hands of God. And I'm telling you, the miraculous begins. You begin to set up the miraculous in God's economy for you. He didn't say, Moses, what's in your brother Aaron's hand? Because he's more eloquent speaker. No, Moses, what's in that person's hand? God, take it out of their hand and give it to him. What's in your hand? What is that in your hand? There's another story about Jesus. He's speaking. It's been a long day of preaching. Thousands. It says 5,000 men. So there was with women and children, it could be in the region of 15,000, 20,000. He's speaking to them. And they're beginning to get tired at the end of the day and they're getting hungry. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, you feed them. Are you beginning to get a sense that God's a bit of a risk taker? Like a bit of like, hey, you feed them. And so the disciples are flapping like, oh, I don't know, how much have you got? How much have you got? Like, there's no way we're going to feed these thousands. And so what happens is a little boy comes and he's got his lunch. Five loaves, two fish, something like that. And in the hands of the boy, that could have fed maybe a few, maybe a couple of his friends, maybe one or two people. In the hands of Jesus, this boy gives this, says, well, I've got this lunch, here we go. In the hands of Jesus, you know the story, what is it happens? God uses that lunch to feed thousands and thousands, and there was more than enough left over. In the hands of a boy, it was lunch for a couple of people. In the hands of Jesus, it was unending lunch for everyone and then some. You're beginning to get the picture. Don't despise what's in your hand. Don't despise, don't mock God by just saying, well, what's in my hand is not as cool as what's in his hand. And he's not interested in that. When you and I give an account, when the master comes eventually and he gives an account, he's not going to ask what was in the hand of your neighbor, what was in the hand of the person next to you, what was in your hand, and what did you do with that? And so, yes, God has given and put something in our hands. But here's the punchline. Are you putting back into his hands? That's the difference between you and your colleagues who don't know God. You and your workmates who don't know God. God requires us to put something back into his hands, our life. And when we do, the miraculous takes place. What do we put into God's hands? Well, I tell you this, before knowing Jesus, you put your junk into his hands. You put your broken life into his hands. You put the mess of your life into his hands and watch what he'll do with your life. Most of us, all of us, have to start out with that. What do we give God? Not much. Our sin, our junk. But what do we get from God? Everything. Truth be told, you and I are really that third servant. We have not lived faithful to God. We have not lived faithful to God. We deserve to be treated like that third servant. But for Jesus. Jesus lived the perfectly faithful life on our behalf, such that when we place our faith in him, we can now live a life that's faithful and fruitful to God. Anything that you give into the hands of Jesus becomes the foundation for the miraculous. Anything. God typically doesn't bring something out of nothing. Do you know that? Like he asked Moses, what's in your hand? He had to wait for a boy to give him lunch. God typically doesn't bring something out of nothing. We need to put something into his hands for him to do something with that. And I wonder if some of you are believing this lie today. You cannot trust the heart of God. God is not for you. Therefore, you must take life into your own hands. But I'll say the truth today is that you can trust the heart of God. God is for you more than you ever realized. Look at Jesus. Therefore, you must take your life and place it in his hands. Watch what he will do with the life placed in his hands. And you need to do that every day from here on out. This is not a one-time deal. Every day, today, tomorrow, Jay, I, all of us, we have to say, God, I remind myself, my life is not yours. I put it in your hands. But I'm so excited. If it's like what you can do with this. What you can do with this red-headed boy, I don't know. But I trust you. Here's some reflection questions. I want to call the band out. We're going to have a song again at the end and use it as a time to reflect. But while the band is coming up, here's some reflective questions. What's in your hands right now? What is in your hands that really needs to be in the hands of God? For some of you, it's laying a career. I'm not saying you walk away from your job, but instead of living for your career, you're now letting the career live for God. What is in your hands? A relationship, resource, talents, giftings, money, you name it. Your very life. We don't like to be servants. We don't. We take offense at a parable like this. We like to be self-made people. But we need to lay our lives down for the Master. And so what is in your hands? Are you being faithful and fruitful? And what do you need to place in His hands? Let's pray. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song that we sung earlier. It talks about how God loves us. And I think one of the powerful ways is to internalize this song. How He loves us, we get that, but how He loves you. Maybe you want to do that in your own mind as we sing that. He loves me, oh how You love me. That's powerful right there, that's truth. And so, God, I thank You that You love us. You're not a cruel master. You're a just master. You're a gracious master. God, You saw that we were unfaithful. And instead of punishing us, You punished Yourself. You punished Your Son, who was completely faithful. That He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died so that we could live a life that we really should be able to live. Because of Your grace. You've given us so much, God, and we want to place back in Your hands today. Not just our gifts, our resources. Not just say, well, God, You can have 50% of my life here. You can have 90%. God, You deserve all because You gave all. And I pray, God, for whatever the fear, whatever the things holding us back from living all out to You, God, would You in this moment help us to relinquish control and hand it over to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.